Do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to look at it for a few moments together. It's been said that there is nothing that honours God so much as faith. And the opposite is true, that nothing so dishonours him than unbelief, to mistrust him. Great faith is a very great thing. And our key verse today is the last verse. If you look with me again at verse 28, we read that Jesus said to this woman, "Woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. It's very rare in the gospel accounts to find Jesus stopping and so clearly commending a person's faith. He does it occasionally, but not often. And when he does that, it is the job of the reader to stop and consider this faith that he is commending, and to learn from it. So that's what we're going to do today. It's a great thing to have great faith, and we're going to learn from this woman's faith. I think here in our passage, what we're going to see is that this faith, this very great faith, looks like holding on to the truth of Jesus' goodness. This woman believes Jesus is good, and she won't be discouraged from seeking his kindness. She holds on to the goodness of Jesus through all the trials that he himself sets before her. And we'll notice that she does this with great humility as well. Here is great faith. Now, the backdrop of our passage is the little faith of the disciples of Jesus, one of whom is writing this account. Just turn back with me to chapter 14 and verse 31. And you'll see here Peter's floundering faith. So back in chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand to Peter, who'd managed to walk on the water by faith with Jesus, but then sunk. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Great faith is the absence of doubt concerning Jesus, but in particular, here, the absence of doubt about his character, believing he is a good saviour and doing so humbly. Now, Matthew highlights this faith for us as we come back to chapter 15 now, because faith is our only hope. It honours God, but to begin with, it's our only hope. Last week, we were looking at this passage which in which Jesus describes the human need, the human problem. And he says it's so great that there's no human solution. He sort of dismantles the human religion of his own day and says that is useless and offensive to God. The only thing is to look to God's Saviour in faith. And so here is an example of what faith looks like. But this is great faith. And if you find yourself relating to this woman, you can be very encouraged that in you God is causing great faith to shine out. We see two things in particular. We see that this woman's great faith perseveres through trials. She keeps believing Jesus is good despite the trials, but also as she does so, she shows great humility in all of this. Now, I think Matthew's original readers, many of whom would have been from a Jewish background, would have been quite surprised by this passage, because Matthew tells us in the context here that she was a Canaanite. Canaanites were really basically the most evil people you could imagine in Jewish eyes. Historically, they were guilty of great evils as a people. And yet here she is being commended, a Canaanite, for her great faith. We can learn from this that faith has nothing to do with place and everything to do with grace. It's not about where I've come from or who I come from, my breeding or upbringing. It's ultimately to do with God's grace alone giving me faith. And that means we can expect to find it in the most unlikely of places, even in the city of London. Firstly, we see great faith as this woman perseveres in her beliefs about Jesus through what we have to say are very great trials. And you'll see three of them listed here on the handout: suffering, silence, and seeming severity. Suffering. Look at verse 22. Here is the woman. She cries out, and in crying out, she communicates her context, but also her convictions about Jesus. Verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, for any parent to see a child suffer is far more painful than suffering yourself. Any parent would rather have the hurt fall on themselves. And here was a mummy And her baby is being tormented, we're told, by demonic oppression. In other words, it's like eternity has been torn open and she's watching her child go through hell. And the gospel accounts tell us that the devil is a real being and that the devil has demons and that here these demons had her daughter. This is real suffering for the daughter and for the mother. And suffering is a great trial through which Christian faith shines out. And actually it's a trial that every single person and every Christian will have to face. Suffering is not a if, it's a when for everybody. We will all wade through the deadening blackness of grief. Many of us will tremble in the surgeon's theatre or feel the pain of slander or injustice. And for Christians, for the Christian parent, the greatest of woes is connected with their kids, a beloved child who seems to have strayed far away from such a gracious Saviour, or a little one torn away from this world. And it is astonishing great faith that we see in this woman, because here she is suffering, perhaps thinking, why, Lord? But she's not going away from the Lord Jesus in the midst of her suffering. She's leaning into him and crying out, have mercy on me. She believes him to be good and merciful. This is very great faith. It's like the faith of Horatio Spafford. You may have heard his story. He was a businessman and disaster struck, and he lost his money during a great fire that broke out in Chicago many years ago now. He wondered what to do, and he thought, I'll take my family on holiday to sort of recover. As his wife and children sailed to England for a holiday, disaster struck the ship, and he lost his four daughters. And the wife telegrammed him saying, I'm the only survivor. What shall I do? What shall I do? Well, Horatio Spafford wrote these words in response to this suffering. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He did what this woman is doing. He clung on to the fact of Christ's goodness. And the Christian can do this because Christ has now died on the cross for us. He is good. Though trials should come. But it's very great faith, isn't it, that that song reveals in Horatio Spafford and indeed in the remarks of this woman. But perhaps harder still is the next trial for this woman, this silence that she meets with. It's a wonderful thing that very often Christians, when they suffer, find that it's in those moments that they experience a closer relationship with Jesus. It's often said that a dark hour makes Jesus bright. And that might have been your experience through suffering. But the question is, what about when it's not? What about when you're suffering and you're holding on to Jesus' goodness, but your prayers seem to be totally unheard? And your relationship with the Lord Jesus seems to be enveloped by a deafening silence. Well, this was the extraordinary trial that the woman faced. She made her prayer to Jesus, but look at verse 23. It's shocking. She gets nothing back. Verse 23, he did not answer her a word. What is this silence from Jesus? We've been amazed at some of his words, but we've never met with this silence. Is the fountain of mercy dried up? This is a very great trial. Put yourself in her shoes. To at least have had any word from Jesus, from his friendly face, would have been strength for her soul. Even if the answer that came back was no or not yet, but just to have been heard by him. But here the physician withholds his aid and in the face of her misery says nothing. He's silent. What is he doing here? Well, what Jesus has clearly perceived in this woman is her very great faith. And in response to this great faith, he seems here to be drawing it out, giving her an occasion to show it. by putting this further trial before her. Initial silence. And the Christian will sometimes experience this as well. As we pray, sometimes we will pray for things which either haven't been promised or are in fact bad for us. And Jesus will say no to those prayers. But very often we'll pray for things which we have every right to pray for, with the caveat of asking God's will to be done, ultimately. Or sometimes we'll pray for things which we're positively encouraged to pray for and ask for, and yet still there'll be a seeming silence. There'll be no seeming answer. And when Jesus says, not yet to us, all you can do is trust that he is good and that he is a prayer-hearing God. We'll have no evidence that he's heard. We will simply have to believe that our petitions have come to his ear. But it can be very hard in the seeming silence. And that's what this woman meets with. But she perseveres. It doesn't send her away. She knows Jesus is good. And her very great faith keeps on going, doesn't it? Clinging to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 25. She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She keeps praying. The Christian, with faith, prays. And great faith will keep persevering in prayer, even when it seems ever so silent. The sorest trial of all, though, comes at the end of our passage with this seemingly shocking severity from Jesus. The woman has cried out again. She's kept praying. And then Jesus says something that seems so strange and out of character there in verse 26. What is Jesus doing in these famous words? Well, Jesus is not being sexist. In our own culture, some sexist men are want of using this word dog in a derogatory way. That's obviously not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is good. He can't be bad. But he is using very shocking imagery in verse 26, isn't he, as he speaks to her. One commentator has put it like this, and I think this is very, very helpful indeed. William Burkitt. Observe here the seeming severity of Christ to this poor woman. He calls her not a woman, but a dog, and as it were, spurns her from his feet with a harsh repulse. Did ever so severe a word drop from those mild lips? What shall we say? Is the Lamb of God turned a lion? Learn hence that Christ puts the strongest faith of his own children upon the severest trials. The trial would never have been so sharp if her faith had not been so strong. In other words, Jesus is saying something which is true, and I'll explain what this picture of the children and the dogs means in a moment. But he's explaining something which is true in a very, very unencouraging way. He's using language that isn't padded or caveated. It is blunt. And it's because he perceives in this woman strong faith. And so in using this strong trial, she gives her an opportunity to exhibit her faith, which she does. He says to her, verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And yet she responds wonderfully in verse 27 with amazing faith. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Do you see? She knows Jesus is good and generous. And her faith rises to this trial. But what does Jesus mean by all of this, by way of children and dogs? Well, what he's doing here, and this brings us really to our second point, is he's referring, it's not to do with sex, he's referring to a distinction between the Jewish nation and the Gentile non-Jewish world. And what he's talking about is an order that is in God's salvation plan. So in God's salvation plan and wisdom, he has an order where the Jewish nation who received the promises of a savior will be the first to receive that salvation, like children who receive the bread first at dinner. The Gentiles will be fed, as will the family dog. My children love playing family, and Josh, our youngest brother, always ends up playing the dog. He'll be fed. But second, and we Gentiles have been promised salvation, but God had an order, and he sent a savior to the Jewish nation, and it was from there that the Gentiles received salvation. And Jesus is talking about order here to this Gentile woman. He's saying, you can't skip the queue. It's not your turn. I've been sent first and foremost to pronounce salvation to the Jewish nation. But in this, he is being, in the language he uses, as discouraging as you can be while still being truthful. And yet her response is amazingly filled with faith. But not only faith, we can see how humble she is. And this is our second much briefer heading. It is very humble, her response, isn't it? I mean, just to track back a little bit and consider what she's doing all the way through as she seemingly gets snubbed by Jesus with the silence and then this remark. A great test of pride is how you respond to being snubbed. Pride will take great offense. The other day was an event, and there were lots of people, and I was doing a job, and I just blanked a friend because I was so distracted. And he was humble enough to say, Tom, was it something I said? If he'd been proud, he would have gone off all offended, thinking he'd been snubbed, and he would have gone and sort of nursed his wounded ego. But he was humble enough to talk to me about it. And this woman was very humble. She doesn't take Jesus' actions as a snub. She believes he is good, and she continues on with him. And this comes out most clearly, doesn't it, with her response to Jesus' words to her. Really what Jesus is saying by using this picture of a family home with the children and the dog and the order of salvation is he is humbling the Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Most of us here will be Gentiles. By saying there's an order, by saying we're in the queue, he would just remind us that salvation isn't like a human right. It's not something we presume upon. It is the gift of God, and she's got no problem with that. She doesn't presume that salvation is a human right, but what she does do is believe that God is good enough and generous enough to give her a crumb. And so she says, yeah, but even the dogs under the table still get fed with a crumb. And this is something that a Christian arrives at. They come to see that mercy and grace are not deserved. We don't deserve them, but we believe God is good, and we come as those who are unworthy but expectant. There's a lovely prayer that is in the prayer book that was sort of published when the Church of England was being established. And it goes like this. Before taking the Lord's Supper and feeding on the truth of Jesus' death for us, we pray these words. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness as if we are worthy. But in your abundant and great mercies, we're not even worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table. This is great faith, a humble view of salvation. And yet at the same time, great faith will look to Jesus with humility and trust that he is willing to give us salvation. And she gets so much more than a crumb, doesn't she? Of course she does. She's Jesus' child. And all the way through, this seeming snub and seeming severity has been Jesus' kindness towards her. What he's been doing is giving her an occasion for her faith to shine out. And as a result of it, her example is now here for all of us, and she is famed throughout the world as a great one of the Christian faith. And Jesus does this. He lets us have our faith shine out. If you are suffering at the moment, or if you are experiencing what seems like silence or if you are struggling and seemingly coming up against a God who seems severe when you know he's not, if you're feeling laid low, well, be encouraged. Great trials are given where there is great faith. And so very often, it is those who experience these things the most where Jesus is showcasing the very great faith that is in them. So be encouraged. And also, don't be too quick to judge where great faith is found. It will often surprise us. Let's pray. We thank you, our Lord Jesus, that you are good and you're so very willing to help your people. We thank you that you hear us, and we thank you that you have given us heaven. And we pray very much that as we meet with trials, you will help us to be a people of faith who humbly keep holding on to your goodness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.